That's quite a story. There's a lot in there. Where do you relate? What do you hear? What is it about? How is it relevant to your life, to our lives, to the world in which we live in today? All too often we can read these Bible stories, and for some of us they're familiar, but so often their familiarity keeps us from really paying attention to what they are about and why God has given them to us in the first place. For the past several weeks, we've been in the sermon series, Dog Days of Summer, How to Avoid a Spiritual Slump. I know from numerous conversations with you, I've heard that the messages about quit complaining, being bold, and showing compassion are things you have taken to heart. Today, we will be challenged even further. Not to simply allow these conversations, these inspirations, these acknowledgments from God to be a passing Christian trend of the week or month, but to really commit our life to living for Christ. Consider this scene from Alice in Wonderland. When Alice comes to the junction in the road that leads in different directions, she asks the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to go," said the cat. "I don't much care where," replied Alice. "Then it doesn't much matter which way you go." Lord, I pray right now that we will care which way we go. That we will desire to be in the midst of your will, that we will be willing to live committed for you. So that when someone asks us which direction we're going to go, we won't say it doesn't really matter, but that we will say that we are going in the way of our Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge right now, because of what your scripture says and because of the examples of so many saints of the past, we know that when we are committed to following our Lord, it comes with responsibility, it comes with price, it comes with a cost. But Lord, we also know it comes with a blessing, it comes with power of the Holy Spirit, it comes with the beautiful, wonderful honor of being able to be co-creators in your kingdom. God, help us to understand this level of commitment today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In today's scripture passage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I like, especially when I'm talking to the children in the Well Center, I like to nickname them Rack, Shack, and Benny, which if you haven't seen it, that's not original with me. It comes from VeggieTales, but I still think it's pretty clever. Rackshack and Benny are put in a difficult situation. They were told they must bow down and worship a golden statue. I want to look, and this is just something that I noticed. If you look back in verse 12 of chapter 3, this is what we read. But there were some Jews, this is what the other servants of the king are saying, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. This is kind of a little side note. It's been suggested that this came about, this whole thing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting in trouble for not bowing down because they had tattletales telling on them. They had somebody going around and saying, well, they didn't do this, and so they go tell the king. And it's believed, as you study, that it's very possible that these servants were jealous of these three because of their position, because of their favor with the king. And I'm wondering, do you think that that sounds relevant in any way to today? Jealousy is very much one of the tools Satan loves to use. And as I prepared this message, I was literally going to right here say jealousy was a topic for another week and another sermon. But I believe God desires something different. There's someone here that I believe God wants to spend just a few more minutes longer thinking about jealousy that may be a part of your life. So I want everyone to be honest with yourselves for a moment. Are you in any way facing the challenge of dealing with jealousy in a relationship right now? Perhaps you know someone is jealous of you. The easy, knee-jerk reaction is to respond to them so as to put them in their place. But I promise you, doing so will only distract from where God wants you to go and who God wants you to be. Pray, seek God, respond humbly and appropriately. Now, on the other hand, and I believe some of us need to hear this, some of us are the ones who are jealous. The ones who need to step back and take a real look at the motivations and attitudes for our actions. Let me help us with figuring out if this might be us. Most people who are jealous begin by saying they're not. We're the ones who are picking and poking apart the relationships because we don't believe life is fair. We work harder and do more and receive less compensation and recognition. In turn, we begin to think badly of those around us who, from our point of view, have it easy and always have everything fall into their laps. If you're not there right now, you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. There have been places where it just seems like the grass is greener on the other side, or we want to be on the other side of the tracks, or if I just had what they had, my life would be so much different. And we begin thinking that, and it starts out that way, but then it just gets more and more, and it becomes something that eats at us, and before we know it, we're thinking things and having feelings toward other people that we know aren't Christian, and we act like we don't even know where they came from. Jealousy is an ugly, ugly thing. But most often it starts off just very small and innocent. But that's why we have to be committed to live the life God calls us to in every aspect and not simply go our own way. Proverbs 14:30 gives us answer to this idea of jealousy. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." You see, jealousy, it isn't just an outward thing. It isn't just something that looks ugly and causes us to do it. It is ugly inside. Your insides just feel bad when jealousy is a part of it. The scripture says envy rots the bones. I know that's symbolic, but it's true, and there's meaning. And we need to understand what that is, and we need to claim today that we're no longer going to allow that to be a part of our life. So that's the little side place that I think God intended us to just spend a few minutes on. If that was for you today, hear what God has you to hear. Now let's kind of get back on our original track. Loyalty. Where is yours? A man wrote to his girlfriend, "Susie, I love you so much. I would climb the highest mountain, cross the driest desert, sail the most tempestuous seas. See you on Sunday if it doesn't rain." Most of us have claimed to be Christians committed to God, doing His will and following His direction in our life. But are we as quickly pulled off course as the boyfriend who said, "See you Sunday if it doesn't rain"? How much or how little does it take to break you from your loyalty to God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to go into the fire for their God. Again, it would have been so easy for them to rationalize their way out. And you know, honestly, I think this is what I would have been tempted to do. You know, God, you know where my heart is. You know that I genuinely love you. You know I'm committed to you. And you know what, God? I can do more for you alive than I can dead. The King will let us live, and then we can go and show our commitment to you in other ways. So, God, this bowing down to him, it's really not going to mean anything because it's not in our heart. So we're just going to do it, okay? But that's not what they did. They stood. And they stood committed to their God. Are we willing to stand our ground in proclaiming God as Lord of our life, no matter what life brings our way? Are you committed or compromised? What is God asking of you right now? And there's three things that I'm going to suggest God might be asking. The first one I know he's asking of every one of us. God constantly wants every one of us to grow in our relationship with him. And every one of us, we're at somewhere in our relationship. Either we haven't gotten there yet and we're at the beginning, or we're somewhere beyond that. But God desires us to continue to grow in that relationship. And so I ask you, what is the next thing God is beckoning you to in your relationship with him? And there can be a myriad of different things. I'm just going to list a very few. It may be that God really wants you to focus on scripture reading. It may be that you have a relationship with God, you come to church, you're able to talk about God, but somehow or another, maybe the only teaching you ever get is when you hear a pastor speak of the Scripture and you really don't delve into the Scripture. I tell you, this is a valuable, priceless work of God. It's his letter to us that helps us to understand so much about life. And I promise you, if you desire it, you pray and you ask for it, the Holy Spirit will enable you to glean from this Scripture treasures that you can't find anywhere else. And then maybe you already do Scripture reading. Maybe it's that God wants you to delve into studying the Scripture. Some of you know, and studying can go at different levels, but many of you know who CD is. And long story short, CD is incarcerated right now, and I'm having conversations with him. He calls me every now and then. I was at a conference this past week, and CD had asked for a Bible, so I, on behalf of the church, sent him a Bible, and he's been reading it, and he would call, and we would talk a little bit about some stuff just briefly. Well, he called me at the conference, and he said, "Greg, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? I got to talk to you." And this was the most excited I'd heard CD in a very long time. And he said, "Greg, you know what?" I said, "What, CD?" He said, "Saul and Paul are the same person." He was so excited. It wasn't just that he had read Scripture. It wasn't just that he had read a story about Paul. It wasn't just he had read a story about Saul. He had let it impact him. He had studied it in such a way that it made a difference in his life. And so he was literally reading in a jail cell Scripture that a Christian wrote in a jail cell. So it makes a difference. Maybe neither one of those are where you are. Maybe it's that you simply need to be still and be quiet and focus on God. Because you know, we get so busy. From the time we wake up, our minds are going. Until we go to bed, we just collapse because we can't do anymore, or we can't go to sleep because our minds are still doing that. One of the ways, one of the most effective ways to help that is truly to set aside time for God. And if you haven't been in a practice of doing that, I tell you, starting off with only 5 or 10 minutes will make a world of difference. Starting off with 5 or 10 minutes is going to be difficult, because if you're not used to being still, the seconds take a long time. But if we aren't in a practice of it, we need a time when we can literally focus on nothing but God and be open to nothing distracting us from God focusing on us. And when we begin to do that in that guarded, safe place, then we begin to recognize that that's a part of what's supposed to happen throughout our entire day. And you don't always have to be still and silent to commune with God and have God commune with you. In fact, that may be the next way God is wanting you to grow. Perhaps you've got the quiet time thing down, but you need to be able to experience more regularly throughout your entire day. But I promise you, God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to where God wants you to grow right now? And if you don't know where that is, I ask you, do you care? Like Alice in Wonderland, does it really matter to you? Because if it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter where you go. If it does matter, you need to seek where God wants you to go next in terms of growing in that relationship with Him. Secondly, other than growing in a relationship, perhaps to be committed, just maybe God wants you to stand up. And by standing up, I mean claiming your place in the kingdom. If you are a believer, you have a place in the kingdom of God. And with this recognition of being a part of God's kingdom comes responsibility. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we carry ourselves. And that proclamation changes the way others see us. Let me give you an example. There was a mother of a teenager. This was back in the time, and I don't know that I see them that much anymore, when Christians would put these fish decals on their car. And I'm not getting into whether I think that's good or bad and what it's all about, but I'm just going to tell you the truth of what happened in this situation. There was a youth group, and a lot of the teenagers were riding around in cars that had the fish emblems on the back of the car, and they were pretty pleased about that. And they were true, faithful Christians and wanted to be examples and thought that was a good way to demonstrate that. Well, one of the teenagers asked their mom, can we put one of the fish on the back of our car? And the mom politely said no. And the daughter kept asking and she kept saying no. And somehow or another, I don't know how, they eventually pulled me into the conversation. And the mother said, you know, I can't put the fish on the back of my car because I don't drive like a Christian. And I don't want people to see that when they see how I'm driving. At least she was honest. But you know, that's what it means for us to stand up. A lot of times, we don't want to make a proclamation. We don't want to stand up. We don't want attention drawn to us, because if we do, we have to accept the responsibility. You stood up. You said you were a believer. Is that the way a believer acts? Now, you know, when you stand up and you're a believer, you're going to mess up sometimes. You're going to fall short. And you know what? When someone asks if that's the way you're supposed to behave, you say, no, it's not, and I'm sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And then, instead of turning around and looking like a hypocrite, you know what it is? It's an example to that person who said, you know, they just told me a Christian can be somebody that messes up, so maybe, just maybe, I can be one of these Christians too, because I don't have to be perfect like the others were acting like you had to be a Christian. So you see, we have to stand up, accept responsibility, be who we are, and allow God to move us and to move others however He might choose. Thirdly, we've said maybe we know God wants us to grow in our relationship. Perhaps He wants us to stand up. Maybe God wants us to go further than simply standing up. Perhaps God wants us to step forward as a leader and accept responsibility, be an example, use your gifts, challenge and inspire others. If God created you to be a leader and you're not leading, you're not going to be satisfied. You can convince yourself you are, but God created us for a purpose, and we need to recognize that. And that's a part of being committed. If God created you to lead and you're not leading, you're letting down on your commitment. Just because you're not doing bad stuff and you're doing what you should and coming to church or reading your Bible, whatever, if God is calling you to do more and you're not, you are failing in your commitment. I am failing in my commitment to be who God has called me to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's commitment was a result of their faith. If we're struggling with our commitment, perhaps we should look at our faith. Faith is about relationship. I led us in the Lord's Prayer this morning. And I've told you, I struggle with saying the Lord's Prayer every week to the point of just saying it where it just becomes routine and never addressing what it is and what its purpose is and why it's important, because we can just get to where we say it and the words don't mean what they should. So I want to focus on one part, and it's the part of the Lord's Prayer that I believe most, if not everyone in here, prayed, that said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you prayed this prayer, if you said it, it was a sign of your faith, of your Christian faith, of praying as Jesus taught us to pray. But do you realize that when you prayed that, you also made a commitment? Because you said, you prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you're praying for God's will to be done on earth, guess why God puts you on this earth? You are God's tool to accomplish His will. God didn't put you here just to watch His will be done. God put you and me here to be a part of helping to accomplish His will. And so if we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be faithful and true about it, we need to be committed to doing what our words say. So I ask, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you mean it? Are you committed? How is your faith that you express through the Lord's Prayer, through praying, through so many other ways, how is that faith seen through your commitment? Commitment changes things. Commitment isn't about being able to avoid the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. But knowing God is with you through the fire, He can and will perform miracles if He chooses. And this type of commitment changes things. God can heal me from cancer, but even if He doesn't, I will not bow. God can save my marriage, but even if He doesn't, I will not bow. God will enable me to pay all of my bills, but even if He doesn't, I will not bow. You might think that having faith like this would guarantee receiving what you ask for, but that doesn't always happen. When Nebuchadnezzar heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's resolve and commitment to God, he didn't back down either. He turned up the pressure. Things got even hotter, literally. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, it says that he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than was normal. He was ticked off and he showed it. Things didn't get any better at that point for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Things may be heating up in your life. There may be more sickness, not so good news from test results, broken relationships, looming divorce, unexpected bills coming in, and all you can do is set those bills down beside the ones you already can't pay. You took a stand for God, but things just got worse. You found yourself, like our 3 other friends today, about to be thrown into the fire. It's a fire that's hotter, scarier, and bigger than any you've ever seen. Why hasn't God delivered you from the fire? You have done everything you know to do, everything God has asked of you. You have prayed, read Scripture, believed, and stood on your faith, proclaiming God as your Lord and Savior, and doing what you knew was right. But I tell you, don't give up. We talked last week about the truth that Satan is real, and Satan has influence on this earth, but God is more powerful than Satan will ever be. Don't give in to the lies that Satan will try to tell you when things get more difficult than they've ever been before. Instead, claim God's promise. And here's God's promise from His Word. And this is why we need to be in God's Word at times like this. It comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You, Scott. You, Jason. You, Ed. You, Carrie, you, Quentin, you, Mandy, you, Ray, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It doesn't say He'll keep you out of the raging waters. And through the rivers, it doesn't say you'll stay out, but He said they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, doesn't say if you do, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God will go with you through whatever you face. Stay committed to Him. Doing so will change the world and grow the kingdom. Are you committed? To what degree are you committed? Hopefully you're more committed than the boyfriend who's going to show up if it doesn't rain on Sunday. Commitment involves sacrifice, but we can never sacrifice as much as God and Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. I'm going to ask the musicians to come on forward, and as they do, I want to share just briefly. My family and I watched a movie last night. What was the name of it? Breakthrough. It's a Christian movie, and the premise of it, there's a boy that he fell through ice, and he stayed under the ice long enough that medically there's no way he should have been able to survive. And the mother, when she finally got to him, she was the only person that believed that he could survive. And the doctors had said that he couldn't. The nurses, she overheard conversations that it was hopeless. And even friends who were coming, the parents were telling the friends, you know, you just need to be prepared. This isn't going to be a good outcome. You need to be realistic. It's going to get bad. And the mother kept saying, stop it. Don't talk like that. And so the mom appeared to be this very faithful person. But she was confronted by her husband, who had doubts as well. And this unwavering faith, she came to realize, wasn't as much faith as she thought, because you know what she was doing? She had been in control of everything all of her life, or attempted to be. In control of her marriage, in control of her children, in control of her church. She tried to control her pastor, who she didn't like his hairdo. And her son gradually got better, but it was to a point that they said, okay, this is it. We're going to remove him, remove the stuff that's keeping him alive, and this is going to tell us what's going to happen. And it was at that point, based on conversations with her husband, because he said, I don't want you to regret the person you're becoming. And she thought she was being this great, wonderful Christian. And it was at that point she realized that she was trying to control God. She was doing all the right things in faithfulness, but she was controlling what was going to happen to her son by trying to control God. And she finally realized that, and she gave it up, and she said, God, it's not mine to do anymore, and I can't do it anymore. And in the midst of that, she experienced a freedom. And that enabled her to be the committed Christian changed her into being the best mom she could be for her son who did survive. And it's based on a true story. People, commitment changes things. I promise you, I have seen it, I have experienced it, and it's my prayer today that each one of us, because none of us are as committed as we should be, it's a process that we go through from the day we accept Christ to the day we meet Him in heaven. Will you be committed today? Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I pray that for us, we will never, ever simply hear this story again without realizing that we are to insert ourselves in the story, that we are called to be committed to You in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And Lord, although we may not ever look into a literal fiery furnace, Lord, in the life that we live, things are going to be difficult, things are going to be hard, things aren't going to be fair. And at those times, help us to remain committed to stand up for You, to be the people You have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up together and sing, "I Surrender All."